All right. Well, I've had a lot of people asking about who the mystery speaker is, and I had had a few people said, well, it's you, isn't it? And I said, well, I wouldn't do that to you. Come on, man. I wouldn't play up a mystery speaker all week and then get up here and do it myself. All right. So we do have a special speaker. So whenever you're ready there, Brother Sam, we'll bring him up here. Yes, no. There we go. Live from Australia. We hope for the whole length of the service. So Brother Bruce is about ready to go. You there, Brother Bruce?
Hello.
There, he's waving. He must be there. So appreciate him being willing to do this. This is much cheaper than flying him here. And so I'm all for that. And so was glad that he was able to do that. We're going to kind of be in an attitude of prayer that our internet connection, everything will stay there. And when we were thinking about who to have, I thought, boy, it'd be good if we could do that. We've never really done this before, and if this works well, we may try to bring Brother Pittman online at some point as well. Yeah. And so he's going to preach, and then after he gets, I feel like he's looking over my shoulder, but after he gets done with the message and we get done with the invitation, they're going to stay online. Miss Sheila's going to come in. They're going to stay online a little bit, and then we'll kind of pass the microphone around if anybody's got any questions or wants to ask him anything. You can sure do that, so you can kind of be thinking about that as he's preaching. So I'll turn it over to Brother Bruce, if you're ready to go.
Good morning. Because it is morning here where I'm at. Can you hear me? I can hear. That's better than what I thought it'd be. I can hear you a little bit. I get to see the back of your heads. I don't get to see your faces. So you look good from the back. Some of you didn't put as much emphasis on the back of your hair as you did the front. This I told Brother Sam this is going to be a little bit awkward, me sitting down to preach from my desk. And I'm not always at my desk at 8 o'clock in the morning in a suit and tie. But I appreciate the opportunity to get to do this. I'd love to be there. Some things never change. I was watching the service yesterday morning, and when you were doing your handshake, I got a little emotional. And I'd hoped it wouldn't happen this morning, but we love you. So it's even going to be stranger to preach and have you to stand while I'm sitting. But if you'd go ahead and stand, we'll go ahead and get started. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10, if you would. I get started and I won't have any reason to bawl. I won't be thinking about it. So, just two verses of scripture. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Probably thinking, oh, this is very familiar, and it is for missions. May not be what you're expecting, though. We'll see. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to preach this morning or this evening for you about beautiful feet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then you can be seated. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. Thank you for the singing this evening. Thank you for the special. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's out, and just pray, God, that you bless them for being there. Just pray, God, you bless the reading of the text this evening. Bless the preaching of it. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and lead and guide us in the scriptures and what we would see this evening. Lord, help us to see some application in it, in the area of missions and just our daily walk with you. Just pray, God, that you'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Long time ago, and I say long time ago, it's been a long time ago. We've been in Australia for over 18 years. But back when we were on deputation, I was in a mission conference. And happened to be a mission conference where there were 12 families, 12 missionaries in that mission conference. And this was the actual theme verses for the week. And the mission conference started on a Wednesday and ran through Sunday. And as best as I can remember, there was about 9, maybe 10 messages that were preached that week. Every one of them was preached from these two verses. And I was probably, I wasn't asked to preach, and that didn't bother me back then. I mean, I was tickled to death. I was scared to death back then. Not that I'm not scared now or nervous, but I just enjoyed being able to see it. But I don't think I remember one of those sermons from this text. Doesn't mean that they weren't good sermons. It's been a while. But this passage of Scripture, as I said a while ago, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's used a lot of times in missions messages, missions meetings. Some churches use it for a theme throughout the year for missions. This will be the first time I've ever preached from this text, and I've enjoyed studying it and getting into it. I knew where I wanted to go. It just took me a long time to get there. And then last night I was watching Brother Teeter, and he was in the book of Romans, and I was trying to multitask. I was trying to study at the same time I was listening to him, and then he got to talking about something that's going to be in my message here in a little bit, and I thought I was going to have to fly over there and have a chat with him. He's not a very big fella. I think I could whip him, but probably couldn't catch him right now. But what's going on in Acts chapter, Romans chapter 10, Paul's actually talking to the Jews. He's actually speaking directly to the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11. In chapter 9, I've got quite a few notes here I've looked at. I'm not going to read them all to you, but in chapter 9, Paul speaks to them, speaks to the nation of Israel about the sovereignty of God, and he speaks to them about their selection, about the very fact that in God's sovereign will that he sovereignly chose them to be his chosen people, and that hadn't changed, and that they were still his chosen people. He reminds them of several things because of their selection, because of the fact that they were chosen. In chapter 11, he speaks of the wisdom of God, and then he speaks of the future restoration of Israel. But in our chapter, chapter 10, Paul is speaking about the righteousness of God. He starts out speaking of the righteousness of God, and then he deals with Israel in their rejection and how that they had rejected God's righteousness back in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 10, verses 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So Paul, writing this, reminding them of the righteousness of God, their rejection of God's righteousness, he starts off with this prayer that they might be saved. But to be saved, they'll have to accept God's righteousness, which involves the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Nobody understood the thinking of the Jew better than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, being a Jew himself, being a Pharisee, at one time, a Pharisee of a Pharisee, and their thinking was his thinking at one time. Their mindset of God, their thinking of the scriptures, their thinking of God's law and their traditions was exactly Paul's thinking, Paul's mindset, until that day in Acts chapter 9 when God graciously saved Paul on the road to Damascus when he was actually Saul back then. And his thinking changed. His thinking completely changed about the righteousness of God. And from that moment forward, Paul lived his life according to the righteousness of God, not going about seeking his own righteousness by his own good works, but he lived according to God's righteousness. So nobody knew their thinking better than Paul. And so in the next few verses, to get up to our verses, Paul begins to expose their thinking from verses 4, basically up to verse number 13. And I'm not going to preach those verses, but I want to summarize them a little bit. So when we get to our verse 14 and 15, we'll know exactly what's going on in those verses. And again, Paul speaking directly to the Jews, verse number 4, for the end of the law for righteousness is to everyone that believeth. Paul says basically that I had to believe myself. It's to everyone that believeth. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's for everyone. And this was God's only plan, God's plan of salvation. And then he begins to speak about Moses in the fact that Moses even got it. Back in the first few verses, it wasn't their zeal that was a problem. It was the fact that they had rejected God's plan. And Paul said, I got it. I had to believe it. Moses understood it. Verses 6 through 8, Paul said, but the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart. It's not for us to question. It's not for us to question God's plan, God's only plan. We are to accept it. We're to accept it by faith. And Paul reveals to them, exposes to them, that faith is within them to believe that, if they just choose to submit to God's righteousness. Again, back in the first few verses, that wasn't their zeal that was a problem. It was the fact that their zeal was not according to God's righteousness, but it was according to their own righteousness. And so we finally get to our text, verses 14 and 15. Paul already knew what their response was going to be. Again, see, Paul knew their thinking. Paul completely understood their thinking. Verses 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul knew exactly what their response would be to what he would say. And that's when we get verse 14. And it's not really that this would be their response. This would be their objections. Because Paul knew he knew how they'd respond to that. He knew that they would object to that. Verse number 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In the Jew's mind, they'd be thinking, you mean Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way? Absolutely, Paul said. He says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He answers that question for whosoever. It's for every man. It's not just the one way for the Jew and another way for the Gentile. I don't care what's going on in the world today, what Christianity, so-called Christianity, is saying. Paul only ever preached one gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He only ever preached one way, and that was through the finished work of the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that for whosoever shall call upon him. So in their mind, they bring up these questions, or he knew this would be their questions. Number one in verse 14, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? It's like, what about all those who've believed in some other way? Paul, and notice Paul's response to that in verse 14. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? In between that question mark and the next and, how did Paul respond? He didn't. And they shall and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? He brings up these objections, these arguments that they would have, and he never responds to any of them until we get into verse 15. He finally does respond to it. What about all those who've never heard the one-way message? Paul doesn't respond. How about those that without a preacher? What about those who've never had a missionary? What about where there's never been a church? Paul doesn't respond to that. And in verse number 15, one last objection, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, what about those churches that aren't sending? What about the churches that haven't been sending preachers out? And what about the towns that don't have a preacher because nobody was sent there? No answer from Paul, no argument back with him, because there is no arguing with God's one way. There is no disputing God's plan of salvation. Do you no good to argue about God's plan, God's way of salvation? The very fact that you are a sinner won't do you a bit of good to argue about that. Blame it on Adam all you want to. The Bible says you're born in sin. You're born with a sin nature. You can debate God. You can try. Even atheists who deny that there is actually even a God, they'll get to stand before God one day and tell him he don't even exist. Wonder how that's going to work for them. There is no arguing with God. There is no debating with God about his one plan. But Paul knew in the Jews' mind, in their thinking, because he used to be just like that. That was his way one time. And so we get to verse 15, and he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Rather than submit, they wanted to argue. Paul answers their objections, their arguing, with verse 15, and he actually is quoting Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and what he says in verse 15 is how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Paul says, of everybody, you should have received it. Of everybody, of all people, the nation of Israel should have rejoiced when Christ came, when John declared him and pointed him out. And when he came, you should have rejoiced and received him with open arms and open hearts, because you had, in chapter 9, you had all these spiritual advantages that Paul reminded them of, because they were God's chosen people. They had the law. They had all the Old Testament, the Passover, the feasts, and everything. I mean, there's so many different things we could go back and look at that they had. But when Paul said that instead of accepting God's way, you objected to it. Not only you objected to it, you rejected God's way, and you delivered him up to be crucified when you should have received him. Just like this passage about the beautiful feet that preach the gospel of peace, of all people, you should have been the ones who rejoiced when he came, but they didn't. And the real problem was that they believed not. They refused to submit to God's plan. They went about in verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They decided to do it their own way and rejected God's way when they should have been the one who received Christ, received that gospel of peace. Can you imagine? I give the title of this message about beautiful feet, but I don't want to get bogged down here and talk about feet. I did pay attention when you were shaking hands and walking around there in the church. I know it's fall, winter time for you. It wouldn't be anybody in there barefooted. You know, it's pretty common here where we live in Western Australia to see people walk around barefooted year round. It's not like it's in the U.S. There are no signs here on the shops or the doors that says no shirt, no shoes, no service. People will go barefooted here year round. In the wintertime, they might put on a pair of what you would call flip flops. So it's pretty common to see someone's bare feet anywhere you go. But in Paul's day, what Paul was talking about here, this messenger that Isaiah was mentioning in Isaiah 52, verse 7, the one that would deliver this news would be the one that was tasked to run from place to place and deliver a message, a very important message, a very significant message. Can you imagine one who would run all day long in that day in the footwear that they had, open-toed sandal, and sweat running down your legs? And whenever you would come somewhere, get somewhere, can you imagine what their feet would look like? Wouldn't be very appealing to look at. Wouldn't be what you would think of as beautiful feet for sure. They'd be very filthy, very dirty, very disgusting. And there's a few other illustrations in the scriptures about feet. Think about the woman who washed Jesus' feet. So the principle of this is, it's not about the feet, it's about the message. It's about the message that they would bring and deliver to you. And I got a couple points that I've been working to get to here to finish this up. This is where I wanted to get to. Just wanted to kind of build up to that so you'd understand what was going on in verse 14 and 15. A lot of times you hear it preached, and sometimes it's taken in a verse 14 is taken in a and presented maybe in a convicting sense. Oh, how are they going to call him whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him whom they've not heard? Well, we need to get out there and preach the message. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that application, but in its primary context, that's not what's taking place there. It's not really that positive. Those are the Israel's rejection of God's one way, God's way of salvation. And then we get to our main thought here, the beautiful feet, and preach the gospel of peace. I want to focus on the gospel of peace, and then I want to finish up on just a few moments on good things and what that might involve. You remember back before you got saved? Well, I do. And I didn't even realize this. I completely forgot it. But Sunday, October 22nd, is my spiritual birthday, 1983. So this past Sunday was 40 years for me that I've been saved. And as soon as I got up Sunday morning, I had on my phone a message that said, "Happy birthday." And I thought to myself, it's not my birthday. And at my age, birthdays ain't that exciting anymore. And I'd done something to my foot on Saturday, and I thought this birthday message was in relation to that a little bit. I just looked at it real quick and got up, going with my morning. This plantar fasciitis thing that I've got, when I started finding out that a lot of people have got it and everybody had the same thing, I had to outdo everybody. So on Saturday, I took mine to the next level, and now mine is ruptured. So that wasn't any fun. So I had to preach all day Sunday in our services sitting down, which got me ready for sitting down to preach here this morning. They had to go and buy me a taller chair and sit behind the pulpit, so I can't stand on it. I can tell you it's not fun when it happens. I wish I'd just stayed with the plantar fasciitis, but now I got something more important. But anyway, remember back when you were lost? Remember what it was like when you were under conviction? And you probably didn't even think of it back then, probably didn't even realize it, that one of those things that you were facing, didn't even know, is that you had no peace with God. I had no peace in anything in my life. I didn't realize when I was lost, it wasn't until after I got saved, and began to learn the scriptures and got in church, that I realized that before I got saved, I not only was lost, I was under the condemnation of my sin, but I was an enemy of God. And this is what Brother Teeter got on the other night and just kind of warmed you up a little bit. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so, because I know you're thinking, because you're thinking to be like my thinking, you're probably thinking about that verse, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And you're thinking, "Well, I'm not a friend of the world." Well, you may not be now, but before you got saved, you were. Turn over to Ephesians with me. You didn't think I was going to let you sit there without having to turn your Bible, did you? Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't realize I brought a sports cup in here. Bought those at the grocery store because they were clearance, not because I'm a sports fan. I don't pay attention to their Australian footy. Never watched American football. I don't know why I would watch Australian footy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul again here, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, just so you understand, Paul's speaking to the saints which were at Ephesus, and this was who we were before we were saved. This is who we were before someone brought us the message of the gospel of peace. John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, speaking to the multitudes in his day. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 13. Hang on a second. Verse 30. Where did it go? "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." See, before a person gets saved, you're not in between. There is no in between. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. So when I got saved October 22nd, 1983, I immediately felt that peace, and I know there's that peace in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that peace is past all understanding. I understand that, but what I didn't realize was that I was now no longer an enemy of God. I was no longer at enmity with God. I was in this world, and yeah, I can set my affections on this world, and because of sin in my life, but because a messenger came to me and brought me the gospel of peace, I was no longer an enemy of God. Never even actually realized that. I mean, I knew I was dead in my sins. I knew I was facing eternity in hell, like Brother Teeter talked about. I understood all that, but I never understood the very fact that I was more than just lost. I was actually an enemy of God. And then that messenger came my way. And actually, that messenger came my way. He came week after week, month after month, for about 3.5 years, and kept telling me about the gospel of peace. And then I finally received it and believed it and was no longer an enemy of God. Never to be an enemy of God again. Never to be an enemy of God again. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore we have peace." Brother Teeter's text the other night, "Therefore we have are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But that's not all. back in our text, that's the first part of the message. Not only does they preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, it just gets better. Glad tidings is descriptive of good things. Good things, I mean, there's a lot of things that I could include in this, but what could be so good to compare to the gospel of peace? Think about it that way. I mean, to be delivered of your sin, to be forgiven of your sin, to have everlasting life, to be made right with God, to be justified and receive all those things, and to become a child of God, to be conformed to the image of his son, all these things that we know of from scripture. What could be as important or be up there with the gospel of peace? Well, these good things. Let me just run down a short list here a little bit, some things that stick out in my mind. The first one was God's Holy Spirit. He didn't have to give us his Holy Spirit, but he chose to. Gave us his Holy Spirit that would indwell us, that Spirit of truth, that Spirit of truth that would lead and guide us, bring to memory things, and help us in our prayer life, help us in witnessing. Then, and you might not even think of it this way, the very privilege of submitting oneself to scriptural baptism. Good things. The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Because after the gospel of peace, that's not the end of it. Church membership comes along with your scriptural baptism, to be a member of a body of Christ, a local New Testament church, and everything that's involved in that. I cannot imagine what my Christian walk would be, my Christian life would be, if God hadn't placed me in a good independent Baptist church. My church family, the pastors he's given me, the service he's allowed me to do in and through the church. Hey, you can do things in your flesh. You can do things outside the church. But you're going to find out one of these days when you stand before the Lord at that judgment seat that all those things you did on your own, they don't count. It's only things that we have done according to his word, according to his will. And that's, my whole life is, and I'm saying I'm perfect, but since I got saved, my life has evolved in and around the Lord's church. Just like everybody's life should after they get saved. I have a personal relationship with the Son of God. Good things. A close personal walk every day with the one who saved me. And if you're not enjoying a close personal walk with the Lord every day, it's not his fault. When I don't feel as close to the Lord as I should be and could be, I've been doing this long enough, I know it's not him. Hey, there are so many things that I could go on from our text, the glad tidings of good things. I mean, good things just keep going. It just gets better and better as we go along in life. Going along in this life of the one who made the gospel of peace possible. This one that Paul reminded the nation of Israel that they had rejected. So coming down to the end of this, this idea about beautiful feet. You understand God has allowed us, not just the missionary, the privilege to carry that message of the gospel of peace. You and I get to be the one that would run from place to place, through the hills, wherever it would take us, and deliver this message. That's a responsibility of the New Testament church. That's the Great Commission. That's what this week of missions is about. We are the ones who are supposed to have the beautiful feet now that we have received the gospel of peace. Now we have a new role that we can play because of the message that we carry. You can have the ugliest feet in the world, but if you carry the gospel of peace, you'll have the most beautiful feet in the world. And like I said, it's not about your feet. It's not about my feet. It's about the message that we get to carry. So next generation, what's this got to do with next generation? Well, that's a good question, because my question to you is, who will it be? Who's it going to be? There's not enough time. Left in this service to me to, for me to explain to you the, how would I even word it? The very fact that a independent Baptist haven't been in Australia, but since about the early 1970s, and the generation of churches, generations of pastors that started out, were trained, pastor churches, they're dying. There's been three pass away in the last year here in Western Australia. And there is no next generation. It's very serious. I mean, it's very sad. It's very concerning. I remember when Shane Mallard came over here, and I was the very first time Shane Mallard came over here, and I was watching Brother Shane. Some of the things he was asking, just walking around all by himself and looking, I thought to myself, I wonder if he's struggling or dealing with a call to come to Western Australia. And sure enough, he was. And then he went on deputation, resigned the church, and went about to try to get here, and the door didn't get open. Oh, there'd been plenty of places for him here. Who's it going to be? I mean, I'm not questioning what happened with Brother Shane or where he's at right now at all. Might have been a wake-up call to some folks. Who's going to be the one to carry the message? And if God doesn't use you to carry that message, he'll certainly use you to give so that somebody else can carry it. The gospel of peace. Remember when you received that gospel of peace and how grateful and how thankful you were? How you were rejoicing? That burden had been lifted. Your sin had been forgiven. Think about the one who brought it, where you heard that message. You know, it's a great privilege. It's a great blessing to get to be the one to deliver that message and see someone get saved. Not everybody gets that opportunity. I understand that, but you can be a part of that by just giving. You understand that through missions. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm not telling you anything that's new. Who's going to be the next generation to carry the message and have the beautiful feet? Let's pray.